may be seated.
So our scripture passage this morning is taken from John chapter 6. The Gospel of John chapter 6. And while our text really picks up more at verse 27, we're going to begin reading at verse 22. Just to give us some context. So John chapter 6, beginning at verse 22. Although let me just say this as well. What's already happened in John chapter 6, in the beginning, Jesus fed the 5,000 with just five loaves of bread and two fish. And then it's after that that the disciples leave Jesus. They start going across the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus was by himself. And then Jesus walks on the water and comes and meets up with the disciples in the boat while there was that big storm going on. And when Jesus stepped into the boat, then the storm stopped. So that's what's happened beforehand. And now we'll pick up the story, John chapter 6, starting at verse 22. And what you're about to hear is the very word of God. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And we'll stop there, but I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we'll be referring to different verses throughout the sermon. Now, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there once was a man living in Europe who wanted to come to America. And so he bought passage on a ship. Now, when I first read this story, the man was an Irishman. But since there are lots of people with Dutch background here, and a Dutchman would fit the story just as well, we'll say he was a Dutchman. So the ticket cost him just about all the money that he had. And being a Dutchman, he wanted to save money, and so he figured what he could do was take his own food on board the ship so that he wouldn't have to buy any food while he was on his voyage. And so what he did was he bought a loaf of bread and some cheese, and that's what he took with him. And as the ship began to go across the ocean, he saw people in the dining room eating fine food, but he was resolute in his idea to save money, and so he just ate his bread and cheese. And as the journey took a while, his bread started to go stale, and his cheese started to get moldy. And after a while, even that was finished up. And he was beginning to get hungry, and the voyage was just about done, and so he decided that he would eat one meal in that dining room. So he sat down at a table, and he picked up a menu, and he noticed there weren't any prices in this menu. And he inquired of the waiter why this was so. Well, he learned that there is no charge for eating in the dining hall, for all the meals were included in the ticket that he had purchased. So this man could have had the best food, and he could have found full satisfaction. But he thought he knew better, and he let the good food go. This is how many people respond to the good news of the gospel. They could receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life, and all it takes to receive it is faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus and trust in his work on the cross to be sufficient to provide redemption and life. People could receive this life, but they think that they know better. And they think they know better as to what they need and how they can get it. And they end up rejecting the very one who could give them satisfaction and joy and life. That was the case with the Jews in John chapter 6. They longed for a bread that would give them such satisfaction and that they would never hunger again. But yet, when presented with the bread of life, they rejected it and they walked away. So this morning, as we consider this passage in John 6, we'll see how Jesus promises to feed the hungry souls of all who believe in Him and look to Him for eternal life. And as we look at the text, we'll note that there are two kinds of food that Jesus talks about: the food which perishes and the food which endures. So first off then, let's think about this food which perishes. The Jews, they're looking for the wrong thing. They are seeking to be satisfied simply with the food that perishes. Earlier in John 6, Jesus had fed the 5,000, which really may have been closer to 15,000 or more if you would count the women and children. And He fed them all with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Because of this miraculous feeding and because of other works and words of Jesus, the crowds realized there was something special about Jesus. And John says that they were going to take Him by force and make Him their king. You see, they were looking for an earthly king, someone who would free them from the oppression of the Romans. They were looking for a leader who would give them health and wealth and power. And Jesus offered them the true bread from heaven. But they still had their minds on the things of this world. And the bread which Jesus offered, it sounded good, for that would mean they would no longer have to toil and labor to get their bread. And so when they hear of this bread, they say to Jesus, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." The Jews were desiring the bread, but they had their own ideas on how they could obtain it. When Jesus spoke to them of a food that endures to eternal life, they thought that the way to obtain it was through their own deeds, through their works, by doing something that they could do. And so they asked Jesus, "What shall we do?" In verse 28, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Their focus was on Moses and on the law. And so even after Jesus tells them that the work of God is to believe in the one whom God has sent, the people still question Christ. The people that Jesus was speaking to, these Jews, they recognized it. Jesus was speaking about Himself there in verse 29. But the people could just not accept that faith in Him would give them life. This went against everything that they were being taught by their spiritual leaders. It went against common sense. I mean, Jesus said that He was the bread that came down from heaven. Now, how could that be? They knew Jesus as He was growing up. They knew His family. Jesus didn't come from heaven. Jesus came from Nazareth. And then Jesus starts talking about eating His flesh and drinking His blood. That really didn't make any sense. Those types of practices, they were clearly forbidden in the writings of Moses. The Jews did not understand that Jesus was what Jesus was saying, because they were looking for the wrong thing. And thus, when Jesus' statements conflicted with their world and life view, they had had enough. And thus, we read at the end of John chapter 6 that many withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Now, let's pause here a moment and think a little bit about a personal application. What are you looking for in your relationship with Jesus? What are you seeking to satisfy you? Do you hope that because you come to church, God is going to rain down blessings upon you? Or do you come to church just to hear a pick-me-up sermon or maybe a how-to sermon that helps you to become a better person or to have a more successful life? To place such purposes as a goal for your walk with the Lord is really like what the Jews were doing in pursuing that bread which perishes. But like with the story of the man in our opening illustration, Jesus offers something far better. And that brings us to the next point, and the food which endures. In John 6, verse 27, Jesus commands the people to work for the food which endures to eternal life. And as we noted earlier, this appeals to the people, and they ask what work they can do to obtain it. But Jesus' response is not what they expected. The work that is needed is really not work at all. It's faith. John Calvin notes that it ought always be remembered that in order to have a full perception of the power of faith, we must understand what Christ is, in whom we believe, and why he was given to us by the Father. And so that's what we see Jesus doing here in John chapter 6. He's explaining to the people who he is, and he's telling them why he was given to us by the Father. Jesus explains that he is the bread of life, the true bread that comes out of heaven from the Father. He is the bread of God which gives life to the world. Now, there is so much here that we could glean from this passage. And indeed, many pastors break this passage up into smaller bits and they preach several sermons on it. But what I would like to do this morning is look at two things under this bread which endures to eternal life. And that is, what is promised with it and how is it appropriated? Or how do we get it? So first off then, what is promised with this bread of life? In John 6:35, John declares that Jesus declares that he is the bread of life. And then he adds this promise: he who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now this promise needs to be rightly understood. Jesus is not talking about physical food. He's talking spiritually here. He himself even said so later in the sermon in verse 63 of John 6. Now, we've already noted that the Jews have their focus on temporary food which perishes. They were thinking of the manna that the people of Israel received in the wilderness after God had brought them out of Egypt. And they're thinking about the bread and the fish that Jesus had provided for them just the day before. And that's what they want now, more of that from Jesus. But Jesus points out to them that the manna, the physical food of this world, is not enough. For their forefathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and yet they still died. Jesus is offering them so much more. He is offering them food for their souls. The Jews don't understand that the manna in the wilderness, the bread and fish that Jesus provided there in Galilee, that was all just a physical picture of what God would do for them spiritually. That God would eternally satisfy and sustain them spiritually. So that's one of the promises. A second promise that we can observe in this passage is that Jesus promises that he will raise up on the last day all those whom the Heavenly Father has given to him. Jesus uses the phrase, raise him up on the last day, four times. Jesus is promising resurrection. This life on earth, it's not all that there is. We need to have our eyes fixed on forever. Our time on this earth is only temporary, and so we should set our sights on the eternal. Jesus says this over and over in his ministry. In the Sermon on the Mount, he teaches the people that they should not lay up treasures for themselves on earth. They should lay up treasures in heaven. And you probably are familiar with the verse. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So Jesus promises that he will raise up on the last day all that the Father has given to him. Now this gives us great assurance of salvation. Once we are his, we will always be his. He will never lose us. He will never cast us out. He will preserve us, enable us to persevere. In the Canons of Dort, there is a beautiful exposition in the fifth head of doctrine that describes what Jesus will do to help us to persevere. It's in that part that we typically call the perseverance or preservation of the saints. And it's in Article 14, and there it says, and just as it has pleased God to begin this work of grace in us by the proclamation of the gospel, so he preserves, continues, and completes his work by the hearing and reading of the gospel, by meditation on it, by its exhortations, threats, and promises, and also by the use of the sacraments. So what we're doing here today at the end of our service, that's the means, part of the means that God uses in preserving us. It's God's means of fulfilling what Jesus was talking about here in John 6. That he will never lose us, he will never cast us away, that our salvation is sure in Christ. And the means that he uses to help assure us is hearing his gospel preached and through participating in the sacraments. And for those who he enables to persevere, he says he will raise up on the last day. Now, the third promise that Jesus gives is that for those who eat this bread, receive eternal life. This is another promise that is emphasized over and over by Jesus, even just in this passage. Look at verse 33. The bread out of heaven gives life to the world. Verse 40. Everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. Verse 47, he who believes has eternal life. Verse 50, so that one may eat of it and not die. Verse 51, if anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And there are more if you continue on through the end of the chapter. Jesus promises life. eternal life, a life which Revelation chapter 21 describes as God being with his people, and he wipes away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, and neither sorrow, nor crying, nor pain. The former things will all pass away. What a promise Jesus gives, that he promises his people life. So those are some of the promises, but how can these promises be appropriated? How then can we receive what Jesus promises? Jesus teaches us two things here. First off, God the Father is in control. This promise is for those whom God the Father has chosen for eternal life. Now, do you remember that phrase that was repeated a number of times? That Jesus will raise him up on the last day? Well, who is it in these verses that is to be the recipient of this promise? Look at verse 39. It is for those whom the Father has given to the Son. And then again in verse 44, it is for those whom the Father has drawn to the Son. These are the ones whom Jesus will raise up on the last day. So we see from these verses that God is sovereignly in control of who receives the promise of eternal life. But we also see Jesus teaching something else here as to how this promise is appropriated, how we can receive it. Look at another place where Jesus says that he will raise up a person on the last day. Who is the one he will raise up? Verse 40 says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day." So eternal life is for those who believe. That's what Jesus brought out at the beginning of this sermon, isn't it? In verse 29, the work of God is to believe in the one whom he has sent. Do you notice how many times Jesus talks about believing in this sermon of his in John chapter 6? He brings it out 9 times, the aspect of believing. Jesus also says that the bread of life is for those who come to him. Jesus uses that word also a number of times in this passage. So coming to Jesus, believing in him, they're parallel here. We receive the food that does not perish when we come to Jesus and believe in him. We must receive Christ by faith. Now, Jesus describes this faith in a different way towards the end of his sermon. In verse 51, he says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Now, this may seem to be an alarming statement to us. The Jews certainly thought so, for in verse 52, it says that they're kind of grumbling, disputing. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? But Jesus says it again in verse 54. "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So what is Jesus saying here? Is he advocating cannibalism? Certainly not. But what then? Is the passage speaking about the Lord's Supper? Well, it sounds similar to the Lord's Supper, but actually the Lord's Supper hasn't been instituted yet in this time of Jesus' ministry. And also, Jesus promises that whoever eats his flesh and drinks his blood will have eternal life. But participating in the Lord's Supper is not a work that earns us salvation. So what is Jesus talking about here? Jesus is drawing attention to his substitutionary atonement. It's because he has taken on human flesh, that he has taken on a body just like any other person on this earth. And then he lays down that body, he lays down his life, and he allows his blood to be shed so that those whom the Father has given to him may have eternal life. Christ gave his life. He allowed himself to be put to death so that others may live. To eat Christ's flesh, then, and to drink his blood means to believe and to trust that Christ's sacrificial death on the cross was sufficient to pay the price of the sins of all his people. Thus, Jesus' words in John chapter 6 do not give us the institution of the Lord's Supper. As one commentator put it, John 6 is not about the Lord's Supper, but rather the Lord's Supper is about what is described in John chapter 6. And this morning, we'll celebrate communion, which, as Calvin puts it, is a seal and confirmation of Jesus' sermon here in this chapter. Communion carries the same message, and that is that Christ was crucified. He was put to death so that we may live. One 19th century theologian, J.C. Ryle, said, "Whenever a man, feeling his own guilt and sinfulness, lays hold on Christ and trusts in the atonement made for him by Christ's death, at once he eats the flesh of the Son of Man and drinks his blood." And so as we celebrate communion this morning, we remember and believe that Christ's body was given and his blood was shed so that we may have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. John 6 gives us the message of the gospel. The Apostle Paul, he said that when he proclaimed the gospel, he was preaching Christ and him crucified. And he also said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that preaching Christ crucified, well, it seemed foolishness to the Gentiles, and it was a stumbling block to the Jews. And that's what we see here in this sermon of Jesus in John chapter 6, that this message of hope that is found in Christ crucified, it was a stumbling block for these Jews. They couldn't accept the words of Jesus, and so they left him. And now what about you? Will you reject the words of Jesus and turn to philosophies of this world for your hope? Or will you be like Peter, who, when he was asked by Jesus, "Do you also want to go away?" And Peter responded, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." May that be our confession as well. For Jesus has the words of life. And as he said in John 5:24, "He who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Shall we pray? Lord God, we thank you for your love and grace and mercy. Thank you for your compassion. And even though we are broken sinners and rebellious children, in your love, you sent Jesus to become the payment for our sins. His body was crucified, his blood was poured out so that we could be forgiven. We thank you for that, Lord. Bless our time now as we celebrate communion. May we remember and believe. Nourish our souls, Lord. We are weak and we need your strength. Strengthen us for our journey as we are pilgrims headed toward the promised land. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.